We've looked at kingdom ethics in chapters 5 to 7 because Matthew is presented as the king. And in the chapters 5 to 7, he gives his instructions to his disciples, and he speaks with authority, and he speaks of how Moses said this, but he says, "I say unto you," and he gives the spiritual impact of the law of God. And then in this section, chapter 8 of Matthew, we're going to notice how here, as the king, he begins to show his power. He is the Son of God, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. "When he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw this, his wife's mother, lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.' Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, let the dead bury their dead.' Now he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?' When he'd come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region." exciting to read these accounts and to realize Matthew was there. Sometimes we read the scripture and it seems so remote and almost like fairy stories, so improbable. But we need to remember what we're reading, the eyewitness account by men who were convinced these things were true and who were willing to die for the message they brought. So these are the words of an eyewitness account of Matthew himself. I want to think some about the healings. Jesus did a lot of healings. The healings were signs. He did signs and wonders. That means these miracles had a spiritual message. It wasn't simply that he was trying to help people, although he was compassionate, he loved people, and he wanted to help them in their problems. But these healings had spiritual implications. They proclaimed the fact that he had tremendous power and authority. And that, as Nicodemus said, no man can do these signs you do except God be with him. So that these were a clear indication that he was from God and had God's authority and God's power. I want to notice something about the nature of these healings. Because today we have some who go about claiming to do healings. There are some who have big healing meetings and so forth. I want to notice how Jesus handled this area of healing. First of all, he healed those who were incurable. In verse 2, it speaks of a leper. And in those days, leprosy was incurable. If you had leprosy, there was no help for you. All they did was isolate you. They put you in a leper colony, they put you outside the city, and you were told, if anyone else comes near you, you cry out, unclean, unclean, don't come near me. I'm quarantined, I'm isolated. But it was incurable. In verse 6, you also have this person who is paralyzed. And these are conditions that are absolutely incurable. So that here Jesus healed those that the world said could not be healed. It would be impossible for them to get well. And I'd just like to make a contrast with many of the so-called healings today, where many times in a healing meeting, those that have, incurable diseases, those who are paralyzed, are put at the end of the healing line. And basically the healer is not concerned to try to help them. And you see people going to healing meetings in wheelchairs, and they come out in wheelchairs. So the healing that Jesus did was of a different nature than much you see going on today. Now, when we think of the healing then that's going on today, we have to say it's not of the same nature, the same power as you see going on in New Testament days by the apostles. One of the things that was true was incurables were healed. Jesus would walk into a hospital, or could walk into a hospital, and heal everyone. It was immediate healing. You notice this too. He put out his hand, he said, I am willing. He touches the leper, be cleansed. And it says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Tremendous power, immediate healing. It was healing that was universal. In verse 16 it says, he healed all who were sick. There were no exceptions. So there were no excuses. No one came to Jesus, for example, and was turned away with saying, well, you don't have enough faith, or, go to the end of the line or something like this. So that the healings he did covered every type of illness. It was immediate, and it was amazing to see the things that happened. Now, we don't question the power of God. I don't, for example, say God could not do the same thing today, but we have to be realistic and we have to look at what's happening. And the truth is, in many of the so-called healing meetings today, you're simply not seeing happen what happened when Jesus was here and when the apostles were healing. We have to be realistic. We had a man some years ago who met with us, and he'd lived a kind of rough life. He'd been a drug user and so forth, and he'd been in a bad motorcycle accident. One leg was shorter than another. He was crippled. He had a built-up shoe, and he just never would have a normal use of his leg. So he went to some healing meetings here in town, and the man got him up front, who was supposedly healing, had him sit down, pulled on his leg, massaged it some, told him he was healed. Praise God, he says, hallelujah, this man is healed. And the man was feeling a little perplexed, and anyway, he went home, and his wife said to him, take your shoe off and walk around, I want to see if you're healed. So he got his shoes off, and he started to walk, and he was limping. He was just, you know, he couldn't walk normally. Truth was, he wasn't healed at all. And that sort of thing creates confusion and disillusionment. And I think we want to be realistic. We don't deny that God can heal. And God responds to prayer. And there are times when as we pray, God moves in a wonderful way and heals. Like we were reading earlier about this woman we know who was in childbirth down in Alamosa, and the cord... Apparently, I don't understand this, but the cord got involved in the birth canal so that it was there was pressure on it, and circulation was cut off, and the baby's heart stopped. And they were praying. The baby's heart had stopped beating for 10 minutes or so, and they pushed the baby back, and then they thought the baby was dead. But these were Christian people. They were praying. And the heart started again. And the baby was born, and as far as they can tell, it looks normal. And the doctor said, it's a miracle. He'd never seen anything like that happen before. So we don't belittle the fact that God can heal and he can do some wonderful things, but it's a different thing from this sort of thing where an individual had tremendous power to heal. And without prayer, in some cases, without even any faith on the part of the person, miracles were done. Jesus could walk up to a casket being carried out in a funeral procession. He could stop it, and he could touch the casket and tell the young man, get up. And the man who was dead stood up. He didn't have any faith to do that. It was the power of God in an amazing way. Now, I want to think of the sickness here as a picturing sin in its various forms, the way sin affects us. You know, we live in a world that's marked by sin, by tragedy. I was mentioning earlier, I was visiting in a home this last week, and a man named Bob was very upset over some of the things he'd been seeing on the news, and just thinking about this world. He was thinking about the children, for example, who are suffering, who are starving. And Bob was angry. He was upset. He says, what's going on in this world? Why do these children have to suffer? And why are they dying of starvation? And why is all this pain? And so we live in a world that is marked by pain and suffering. And sin, the rebellion of man, is the cause for all this misery, really, that we see. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the fact that this disease we have is terminal. Unless God intervenes in your life, you as a sinner are in a terminal state. Now, you may not want to face that, but it's hard. It's very hard for a person when the truth comes home to him, my condition is terminal. I will not recover by myself. I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. I don't have the health to recover from this illness. And as you think of leprosy, it was terminal. The man who had leprosy realized, I will never get well. I will die. I will gradually become more and more deformed and gradually get worse and worse. And I will die. That's the bottom line. I will die. And the Bible says it's sin if you go on as a sinner without knowing the grace of God, without knowing the healing that only God can bring, that sin will ultimately destroy you. You will die. You will be buried. And the Bible says there is a hell after death. So the Bible is very strong on this. And when you realize that you have a terminal illness, it ought to make you really think you're facing ultimate reality now when you face death. The Bible says as a sinner, you need to face the fact if you go on in your sin, you're going to die physically. And the Bible speaks of a place of punishment for sin, hell itself. So that as we think of leprosy, it pictures the terminal character of our sin, what it does to us. The man was paralyzed. This centurion comes to him and says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. And certainly you think of a helplessness there. Some years ago, there was a young man in this city that played football. And during the game, he was hit wrong, and his neck was broken. They did everything they could for this young man. He was about 16 or 17 then. They did everything they could for him, but he was left a quadriplegic. I have visited him, and I've seen him. He's dead now. He's gone. But he was helpless from the neck down. He could not use his arms, just maybe slight movements. But in a wheelchair, had to be cared for, he was utterly helpless. He could not change his condition, and he was weak, he was helpless. There were things he wanted to do, but he could be so frustrated because of this weakness that this terrible accident had brought to him. A helplessness. That's true of the sinner. Maybe you're here today, and you have to say, you know, I've struggled with sin. Now, maybe you don't have a problem with drugs. You may have a problem with alcohol. May not be those things. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe it's lust. But you've struggled at times, and you've thought, I would like to be different. I don't like myself when I do these things. And yet you found you're weak. You're just like this man who's paralyzed and who really can't function as he should. And the Bible says when we were without strength, when we were weak, Christ died for us. So that too is a picture of sin. And I've seen men say to me, often in the jail, you know, I just have good intentions, but I get out and I go back to the old thing. My friends are waiting there, and we start the party, we do our drugs and whatever, and I'm back in the old thing. When I'm in here, I say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to change. But I revert. I go back. There's a weakness. They have good intentions at times. They think, I want to be different, and yet there's that that pulls them back into sin and into a self-destructive type of life. And so the scripture says sin is like that. The sinner may have good intentions at times. And he wants to change. And he struggles with sin. There's a man in this town who had struggled with homosexuality for years. Went into counseling. And hoping thereby to solve his own problems, wanted to help others. And yet he himself reverted. And he's in prison now because of sexually molesting. young men. Very sad. Seeing that man sit with tears in his eyes and lament what he's done. He lost his wife, lost his children, forbidden by the courts to have anything to do with them. A weakness, see? A helplessness, seemingly, because of this sin, because of this lust. How sad. That's the nature of sin. We're weak. There's a woman who has a fever, Peter's wife's mother. She's lying there with a fever. Now, if you've had a high fever, you know how your mind does funny things. You're not thinking right. You're tossing and you're turning and you may be kind of delirious and thinking things are happening that aren't. And you're not thinking right. The sinner is like that. Doesn't have a right sense of values. His mind is all mixed up. Doesn't really see the issues that matter. And so he does crazy things, foolish things. Like this man I was mentioning, who has a graduate degree in counseling and all the rest. And he reverted and went back into homosexual behavior, and now he's in prison. You'd say that's irrational, it's crazy. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? You're married, you got children. Why did you do it? And there's no reason. It's irrational. And sin is like that. It's no use saying to the sinner who's, you know, really doing crazy things, you know, why did you do it? He doesn't even know why he did it himself. There is no reason in sin. And the person who has a strong fever, a high fever, it can become irrational. And certainly it's a picture of sin. And restless. A person who has a high fever is turning and tossing, never comfortable. Sinners like that. Says the wicked are like the restless sea. Can't rest. Saturday night, sinners are restless. You go around, you see them going from one bar to the other, bar hopping. They're restless. The restlessness of sin. No quietness, no peace. So those are pictures of sin, really. Now the Lord, as he is healing these people, and there's one further thing I want to just point out. He healed those who were demon-possessed. The last part of the chapter, you have this example of two men who were demon-possessed, so under the control of Satan that they were acting in irrational, self-destructive ways. They lived in the cemetery, and no one dared come near them. At times, the other count said they tried to subdue them. They tried to put chains on them, tried to restrain them, and they would come superhuman and just tear their bonds and were living there like wild, insane people in the tombs. And the sinner, although he may not realize it, he's so deceived, he's really being dominated by Satan. The sinner thinks, now I'm running my own life. I can do what I wish. I'm free. In fact, when you first begin to reject God and His laws and His authority, there's a tremendous sense of freedom. I remember a man once saying, he came to the point where he rejected the fact there was a God. And he said, I went out in the field and I prayed. And I prayed and I said, oh God, I don't believe you exist any longer and I'm going to live like you don't. And it gave him a tremendous sense of freedom. He thought, no laws, no rules, I can make my own. But he didn't realize it at that moment too. He was coming really into a terrible slavery of sin under the bondage of Satan. And since that time, he's destroyed his life. He's lost his wife. He had a beautiful daughter, lost her. He's become a bum. So destroyed and dominated by the devil himself. So you may think you're very free, but if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a slave of sin. You're dominated by Satan. This is what the scripture emphasizes. And it's a tragic, tragic picture. Now, the good news is that Christ can break that control. He can break that power. And people, as they saw him do these things, there were some who said, "We want to trust you and we want to follow you." Some came to him. One came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." And one of the things we want to emphasize, receiving Christ isn't just saying some words. There's a commitment involved. Because I've had people say to me time and again, "I believe those things." You say to them, "There's a God in heaven." Well, they say, "I believe there's a God in heaven. Jesus Christ on the cross died for sinners." "Oh, I believe that. I believe he died." They may say, "I believe he rose from the dead." But they haven't come to the point where they're willing to accept him and put themselves under his control. Make him Lord. And that means following the Lord Jesus. It means basically you're saying, "Lord, I made a mess of my life. I want to accept you. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. I want to put my life under your control. I want to follow you." And this man said to him, "I want to follow you." Now the interesting thing is, Jesus didn't make it easy. He didn't say to him, "Sure, come on." He challenged him. He said to him, "Well, you know what it means to follow me?" He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head." In other words, he said, "I don't even own my own house. I don't have a bed. I'm just going around preaching, teaching, and staying in the homes of other people." So he challenged him. And you know, Jesus would challenge you today. You say, "Well, I want to accept Christ." Christ would say to you, "All right, that's fine. Do you know what this involves?" It means turning away from your sin. I've had people say to me, "Oh, you can do your drugs Saturday night and, you know, do your thing and go to church Sunday morning, no problem." That isn't what Jesus said. He says, you know, you've got to make up your mind now. You can't have the drugs, you can't have the booze, you can't chase women, you can't live your own sinful life and have me. You decide what you want. And he challenged these men who came to him. And he said, "Really, if you're going to accept me, that means you put me first. You make me your Lord and Savior. Because that's what I am." What place does Christ have in your life today? Can you say, "I've accepted him"? Can you say, "I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin"? And can you say, "There's been a time in my life when I just opened my heart to him and I said, 'Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you died for sinners, save me, I want to follow you'. And are you following Jesus? That's a sign of being a true believer. You know, he's all he claimed to be. Matthew tells us that scene of being in a storm. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, so that sometimes a wind can come up and can whip that little lake into a frenzy, really, of waves, and it can get rough. And here they're going across the lake. And suddenly it says there's this tremendous windstorm that comes, and the waves are rising, and they were in a small boat. The water's coming over the side. And the amazing thing is, as Jesus was asleep, kind of amazing. You know, if you've ever been in a small boat and the water's gotten rough, you know, it's scary. He was asleep, which showed how tired he was, how human, how perfectly human he is, along with being God. But here he is, he's asleep in the boat. The boat is tossing and shipping some water, and the disciples are all concerned. They wake him up and they say, "Wake up! You know, we're about to die. Do something." And I don't know if they expected him to bail water or what they thought. They didn't expect what happened. He just stood up and he said, "Why are you fearful?" And he rebuked the wind and the seas. He said, "Be quiet." And it says a great calm came over that. And the waves subsided, the wind ceased. And they were amazed. They said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew was there. He remembered it. He was to see miracle after miracle. And Matthew came to the point where he believed that Jesus is not only man, he's the Son of God. He's the Savior. And Matthew gave his life over to following him. What do you think of Jesus this morning? What does he mean to you? Can you say there's been this time in my life when I came to realize I too was a sinner? It was a terminal condition. I was helpless to break the hold that sin had in my life. You know, people, when they realize they've got a terminal situation, they get frantic. I heard recently of a case where there was cancer, and they said, you know, they're going to Mexico. They hear there's some cures down there. There's some different therapies they use. People will go anywhere. They'll spend their money somehow trying to get healed. But the truth is, with regard to sin, apart from the Lord, there's no healing. But it's wonderful to know the healing touch of the Lord in your life. Have you known that? Can you say, "I know my sins are forgiven"? Can you go to sleep tonight? Put your head on your pillow and you go to sleep and know, "It's well with my soul. My sins are forgiven. If I should die tonight, I'd go to be with the Lord. I have peace with God." That's great to know. We had a call the other day from a man who came to know the Lord in jail. And this man had been an alcoholic for years and in and out of jail, destroying his life. But here in the jail, he finally came to the end of himself and really turned to the Lord. Great, big, strong man. A kind that is intimidating. He's so big. But a slave of sin. Couldn't handle alcohol. And destroyed his life, really. But there he really came to know the Lord. And another fellow came to know the Lord. These two guys were in the same cell together. There was another man in there who was facing some serious charges and was very despondent. He told me, "I was thinking of taking my life. It seemed that I'd so messed things up, there was no point in living." And as he was in that pod, though, in that area, that general area, with these other men, he noticed they were different. He noticed they had a sense of peace and acceptance. And they were different. Finally, one day, he walked over to their cell. And he said, "I don't know what you men have, but you've got something I want," he said. "How can you have peace? How can you have tranquility? How can you be at rest in this place?" And they told him about the Lord. They said, "It's through the Lord. We've accepted Christ. We know we're forgiven. Our lives are in His hands. It's through the Lord. And he too accepted Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have peace with God. If you've never accepted him before, you know you could do that sitting here. You could open your heart to him. You could just tell him in the quietness of your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for sinners. I want to accept you. I want to follow you. I hope you'll make that decision this morning. Let's pray.